Well, good morning to each of you. Welcome to Cut Bay Community Bible Church. We're happy to see you this morning. I'm going to be talking about Christmas this morning. Can you believe that?
Wow.
I titled this message, The Christmas Presents, and it's not the presents under the tree in as much as it is about our presence before God. And some different responses that people in Scripture had when Jesus was born and the days near after. I'm going to read Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And I just want to remind you, as we learned last week, that this is not looking forward to Jesus' birth. This is looking back on Jesus' birth and the events that happened in the first probably 1 to 2 years after. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew 2 as we read verses 1 through 12. Now Jesus was born. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. May God bless the reading of His word, and would you bow with me in prayer? Oh God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this season when we come and celebrate the birth of our King Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that as we look into your word and as we look at how some people responded in the presence of the one born King of the Jews. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to reflect on ourselves and how we present ourselves before you. Oh God, again, it is with great anticipation that we look forward to your word. We ask your Spirit to enlighten us, and we ask you, Lord, for strength and power and resolve to respond to you in a way that would be appropriate in thy sight. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus, for it is in his name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a couple of accounts of Jesus' birth. You're familiar with them. We will look a little bit at Luke 2, and we will look also at, and primarily, into Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In Luke 2, Now we're told, well, let me back up a little bit. I'm going to look in Matthew 1 first at the prophecy which was given to Joseph. We're looking at the main character in the story first, and that would be the baby Jesus. We're looking here in verse 21 of Matthew 1, and we're told that where we see or hear of the angels speaking to Joseph and saying about his soon-to-be wife Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The baby that was about to be born, that was announced to Joseph, had a purpose in life, and his name reflected his purpose. He is the Savior. We also find in, which we've already read, I won't reread it for sake of time, in Matthew 2:6, we find that in addition to the purpose of Jesus' birth, we find the place of Jesus' birth, and that was Bethlehem. When we jump forward to Luke 2, and if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there as well. Luke 2, verses 8 through 13, help us to see that this baby who came with a purpose and in a predetermined place also came as the Savior of all the people. Luke 2, verses 8 through 13. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased." The scope of this baby's mission was to save all people, to make salvation available to all people, is what I should say. I want you to take notice that the message given to the shepherds was that this baby would offer salvation to all people. For them, that would have been significant. The shepherds were a lowly folk. I think that they were regarded as the lowest on the socioeconomic scale. I think that they were probably very happy to learn that the salvation that God offered was provided to them. Our tendency, or maybe their tendency, is to think that it is the wealthy and powerful who this baby would come to save. That is not the case. There is no barrier that we put on earth in the way we view people to how God views people. The things we see on earth are not the things that God sees. We make distinctions. God makes no distinction based on class or status. It's been sung about, money can't buy you love. And so that would have been good news to the shepherds. They didn't have money to buy love, and they didn't have money to purchase salvation. The fact of the matter isn't that no amount of money can buy salvation. Even the richest among us. You realize, I read a news clip that said Elon Musk now It's worth like 700 billion bucks. You know, if he poured everything in his coffers, if he invested everything he had in forgiveness, he couldn't buy it. There is no separation in God's mind among a people who need salvation, because our common denominator is that we have all sinned against God. Sin is our great equalizer, and the only thing that can resolve that debt is the grace of God. We've looked at Jesus very briefly, just looking to see what his birth would mean to anybody interested, I suppose. We saw that he was prophesied, the place of his birth was prophesied, his purpose was prophesied. But what is often, at least what I have often overlooked, is the fact of who this baby would become, or who this baby truly is, his essence. We've looked at Jesus in a forward manner. Now let's take a look at him in hindsight. Through the unfolding of revelation of Scripture, we enjoy more insight into the fullness of who the baby truly was. I want to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read a couple verses that help us to understand who this baby was. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 speak of this, speak in the past, not only of this baby, but in his full humanity and his full deity. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, which he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. These verses speak of the deity of Christ, the superiority of Christ. His birth spoke volumes about his nature. And that nature is that of humility. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, read, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What they did perhaps could not see as clearly as we see in hindsight is that this baby was a baby with a purpose. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was God's final word. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the owner of all, the creator of all. He was the one who the illuminator of God, the radiance of God, and the exact representation of him. If you wanted to know what God the Father was like, all you had to do was study Jesus. He was the sustainer of creation. This baby, which is hard to imagine, isn't it? This baby is the one who would hold all things together, who has held all things together since the creation's inception. And for us, probably as important as anything is that this baby is the Savior. And beloved, it is with this baby who grew into be a man, this baby who was God, that we must deal. And now we're going to take a look at a few groups of people or types of people who had to deal with this Christ child. The four groups that we're going to look at today were, their presence was near to Christ, if you will. We're going to look a little bit at the shepherds. We're going to look at the powerful. We're going to look at the magi, who were an educated sort, and the religious elite. This Jesus, this baby, is the Savior of all people. And it is proved, in my mind anyhow, by the wide variety of people to whom his presence was made known. The first people we're going to look at is the shepherds. Contrary to our popular sentimental notions of the shepherds, they were regarded as outcasts. The lowliest of society, and I thought, well, maybe not more lowly than the lepers, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus also dealt with the lepers, right? And so Jesus has interactions and dealings with the lowliest of society. What was their response? The first message, which we've already read, which came to them, was to tell us that they became immediately frightened by the presence of the angel and his message. And yet after being calmed and reassured and hearing that the news of a Savior had been born, they responded immediately to what they had heard, and they hastened off to go find this one of whom the angel had spoken. They made their way to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Luke 2, on the last half of the verse, says, "Let us go straight to Jerusalem then." "Let us go straight to Jerusalem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, with purpose, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The shepherds responded immediately and in haste to what the message of the angel was. And then they came into the direct presence of God Almighty laying in the manger. Luke 2:20 says that after their encounter with this baby, they responded to God. How did they do so? Verse 20 in Luke 2 says, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." The shepherds responded quickly, and they responded the same way that the angels responded. I'm going to turn there and read this. When the angels... Luke 2:13 says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Those same words. The shepherds in verse 20 glorified God and praised God for all they had been, all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. That's the kind of response that we, that people everywhere should have in any encounter with Jesus. On the contrary, we come to Herod the Great. We find this gap in between Matthew 1, verse 25 and 2:1. We don't know how long that gap is. But Matthew picks up again and he says, I'll reread this. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he? ... Who was this Herod? Who was this king? This one called Herod the Great. Well, most of us by now know that this man was not the king of the Roman Empire, but king of a portion of the Roman Empire. And this man was troubled. And when we're told that he was troubled, it's interesting because I was thinking, I think he had the same feeling that anybody who gets up to preach should have. What it means to be troubled is to mean that we're upset, that we have an uneasy feeling. The term is used of water that's being stirred up into a froth or whatever. And it's like, wow, that's exactly like my stomach was just feeling. I think Herod had that same feeling, but for all the wrong reasons. Herod was a man we know by history who was paranoid about his kingdom. I would read a little bit, but I reread a few pages trying to refresh my memory on this guy in the dictionary of the Gospels. Okay, and so that's a book about that thick, and only a little bit is talking about this Herod the Great, but it's small print and they're big pages. You know what it was filled with? The accounts of a man who was paranoid that somebody was going to take his power. And so his life or his reign over Judea was marked by the killing of family members. It's like, I don't even want to go into all of them. Let me just say, my imagination would tell me if I had 10 wives, it might be hard to keep all the kids straight. But the brothers and sisters and the names and then anybody, it seemed like, who he perceived to be a threat to his power was either brought up on trial, jailed, or killed, executed. And so here's this guy, a paranoid man, and he hears, guess what? There's a new king in town. And so he begins conniving. He was a conniving man, and we see that as the story unfolds. Under the cloak of curiosity, Herod sought to find the child's location. Where is he? And what is interesting is that there's no hesitation from the scribes and Pharisees saying that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, because this is what the prophets say. The chief priests and the scribes all knew, had the quick answer to Herod about where this Jesus was. Well, Herod was not only paranoid, but he was also a pretender. After finding out where the child was to have been born under the cloak of secrecy, he found out the time frame that the king of the Jews had been born, and that was in Matthew 2:7, when he called the Magi and inquired of them, okay, when did you first see the star? That's the indicator that they knew the time of Jesus' birth. He was a paranoid man, he was a pretender, and he was a persecutor. We read later on in Matthew chapter 2, and you're all familiar, I would guess, with the fact that he sent out an edict that have all the male children in Bethlehem and its vicinity slaughtered. He would tolerate no rivals, and he was just a man of fierce opposition to anybody who would challenge his power. There's Herod the Great. How would you like to have him over for Christmas dinner? Maybe not. The next group of people we're going to look briefly at is the Magi. Now these people, I'll say this word in the New Testament is only used here a few times, and of two magicians. Okay, and yet again, when we read, we get a little broader introduction into who these people were. I'm not talking about historical accounts. Now, there is an argument that these people had some wisdom or some, they knew something of the writings of the Old Testament coming from the time of Daniel and Jeremiah, Numbers, a lot of different clues that these people were educated or at least had some inclination of the Jewish life. My Bible footnote expands on just the idea that they were magicians, and it says that these people were a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. I think that is evidenced by the fact that they were people who were looking up into the skies. And boy, I tell you what, I can't even figure out how people could figure out the seasons in those days. But when they looked into the skies and they saw something that was not natural, so to speak, it sent them on a journey, and they journeyed following that star. Whether they knew something of the Old Testament scriptures, whether word came to them via Jewish scholars or whether they read the stars, we cannot know for certain. What we do know for certain is that they were Gentiles and that somehow God revealed to them that the King of the Jews had been born. What they had to do, though, to find out where the King of the Jews was to follow the star that, or the sign that God had given them. In my vernacular, anyhow, maybe yours, I look at these people as seekers. They have heard something about the Christ child, but they want to find him. They are different than seekers that we think of today because they went with purpose and they followed the signs that God had given them. And they finally made their way to Jerusalem. When they made their way to Jerusalem and asked where in Bethlehem where this child could be found. It is interesting again to me, anyhow, that they are led to Jerusalem, the city of peace, if you will. And when they got there, they found out that the city of peace had no peace at all. The whole town had become agitated with the news of the Christ child being born. They had a long journey. We don't know exactly how long. But what we do know and can identify with it is if I hear something in another town, that doesn't mean I'm going to go to that town. What I do typically is listen for a report from somebody else. These guys weren't listening for a report from somebody else. They wanted to know for themselves what that star meant and who had been born. And so they went, unlike most of us would do, I suppose. Matthew 2:10 says, after hearing, or 9 says, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. And so this is the star now again reappearing and leading them to the birthplace of the Savior, to Bethlehem. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I don't know if this is it, but I have to try to do pictures in my mind. And so what I would see is Bethlehem, only 5 to 7 miles away, not a long way, right? We're going to go a little north of Santa Rita here. And what I see is that star reappearing and then descending more on the house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were. Again, that's my imagination of how that star might have led them. It doesn't really matter. But what we do know was that they were beside themselves with joy and anticipation about meeting the Savior. They wanted to see him personally and up close. And their response, again, like the shepherds, perhaps a little bit delayed, but their response again is one that we would hope all people who have heard of the Christ, we hope all of them who have heard about the Christ would respond in this way. Matthew 2:11 says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Beloved, what we tend to lose sight of is the order in which things happen here. When they saw Jesus, they bowed down before him. They recognized him as the God of creation. They knew that this was the baby that had been prophesied, and they didn't kick around trying to figure things out. Like all of us should do, when we meet Jesus, we should fall at his feet. That's what they did. And then their response was to give them the gifts that they had brought to him. Matthew Henry said, they presented themselves first to Jesus, and then they gave him their possessions. Well, so far we're hitting on 2 out of 3. We've had 2 good responses to Jesus, and we've had 1 terrible response to Jesus. The next group of people we're going to look at are the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Again, here are the people who had all the answers. They are the ones that told Herod where this Christ child was. They are the ones who knew, because of the prophecies that had been given, where he would be born and how he would be born, that the child would be born of a virgin. They knew all these things. They had all the right answers. The problem was, is they didn't seem to care. Again, we're 5 to 7 miles away. And they see these events unfolding, and they know the scriptures, they know the Old Testament, and yet they can't be bothered to go take a look and see if this could actually be the one of which was prophesied about. What's difficult to understand with this group of people is why they were content to remain ignorant about the Savior. They didn't want to meet him face to face, or they didn't even want to check it out to see if this could be the one their scriptures were pointing to. Now again, this is going to be an IMO. We all text here, right? Everybody knows what IMO means, right? In my opinion. This is my opinion, okay? You see, we look at the religious elite in Jesus' day. That was right, wasn't it? Was it not right? That's what I always thought it was. In my opinion, these people who were the religious elite were people who were they were hostile to the Lord, and yet not in the same manner that Herod was. I think this is a passive-aggressive response to what they had been told and what they had heard was happening in Jerusalem. I think they were content to let Herod do their dirty work. And we don't know that at this point, But in just a few more verses, we hear of Herod's intent to slaughter the children. Why? Why is it that in Scripture there is no record of the scribes and the Pharisees objecting to Herod's plan to murder those kids? Why are they silent about it? Wouldn't you think that there would be an uprising or an outcry from the people who knew that life is precious? And yet, we hear not a thing. We hear nothing. I think they were content to let Herod and his henchmen do their dirty work. In their opposition to Jesus at this point in his life was in bud form. But it would come to full flower when Jesus began his public ministry. It's kind of like the fervor about the Christ child died down after a while. Came up again when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, I think it was, when he was 12. And then it dies down again until Jesus' public ministry. And then it's like now things heat up. And all of a sudden, what had been in bud form is in full flower. And they're wanting to kill Jesus as well. Who were these guys? Well, they were the religious elite, but they were nonchalant. They were uncaring and not willing to be bothered by the presence of Jesus. I'm going to issue a tender warning here. Beloved, our familiarity in church can also bring an attitude of nonchalance, I guess. We can become very apathetic regarding Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, and I've had this conversation with some of you before, how many times can people sit in a place like this and hear the gospel, read the Word of God, come and do all the right things, and yet never really trust Him for salvation? How many times can we hear what God intends for His children and the way He expects us to behave and the attitudes which we are supposed to reflect, those attitudes of Christ which we are supposed to reflect, and we can say, yeah, maybe not today, right? Maybe I can put off making that decision about Jesus until tomorrow, or until next week, or until I'm on my deathbed, should I have the luxury. And beloved, this attitude of nonchalance happened with the religious elite then, and it can happen as people listen to the Word of God now. We can know it and not respond appropriately to it. Both the prophet Isaiah and the Apostle Paul stress the urgency of accepting the forgiveness of the Savior, of this baby who came to live and then to die for all. At the acceptable time I listened to you, this is the Lord speaking, this is quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, saying, don't think that you have tomorrow. Don't be nonchalant about your relationship with Jesus. This Savior was born and for you, and you must accept Him, because, well, we are not promised tomorrow. Beloved, we are promised today, but only up until this heartbeat. And so again, that's with great urgency, like the shepherds, like the magi who went intentionally to Jesus, that is the way we should respond to him. Don't delay. In these few verses, we have found typical responses of people when encountering the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Herod the king wanted to maintain control over his dominion. We do the same when we respond to Jesus by refusing to give up what we do not own. Our perceived power, control, and prestige must be surrendered to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must surrender every aspect of our lives to Jesus. I'm going to say, Hopefully I'll remember later, maybe I not. The chief priests and the scribes, we've talked about the shepherds and their immediate response and their giving of praise and glory to God. Herod, who was power hungry and paranoid, the chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who knew all the right answers, but were so set in their ideas regarding how the Messiah must fit in their conception of how he would arrive in glory, not in humility. That prevented them from seeking the Savior who was so near to them. They knew the scriptures, but they ignored all the obvious signs that they should have seen. The response of the Magi seems indicative of the seeker who truly finds the Lord Jesus. Sometimes our journey is not like the child's when we hear the gospel and believe. Sometimes our journeys take a while. Sometimes they're long and seem too difficult. They traveled long and far, being guided by the star that they had seen in the east and by faith in the message that the King of the Jews had been born. When they came upon the house they entered in, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they worshipped him, again, by presenting themselves first and then their gifts. We see over and over in Scripture, people who encounter God and in true worship, and they bow before him. The Magi found this child to be praiseworthy as well and gave him honor. I suppose the question that remains to be asked is, how have we responded to King Jesus? You know, again, we look back on history. We have so much more advantage than they had. Hopefully, our response has been much like the shepherds who heard someone tell us about the Savior, and we responded quickly. Unfortunately, it's not out of the stretch of anyone's imagination that we respond hostile to God. It's not a stretch of the imagination to think that we might sit quietly and gain knowledge of the scriptures, get answers to our questions, but remain without any inclination to follow him or accept him as our Savior. Unfortunately, it seems like it's just as easy as, well, maybe, I don't know. It took some work to become a Pharisee. It seems like it takes no work at all for a believer to slip back into a Pharisaic way of life where we do things out of thinking that we are pleasing God, but we only do them because we feel we must, and we are not rejoicing in the life God wants us to live. The Magi, yeah, maybe they took a long time to get to Jesus. But the one thing we can say is they did go. They did follow the sign like the shepherds. The shepherds heard a message and they went. The Magi saw a star and they went. Have you ever been of the mind to say, well, if God would just give me a sign, just give me some kind of sign, then I could believe? How many people who pretend to be true seekers are looking for a sign? Beloved, this is a sign. I'll give you a sign. I'll show you a sign that we need to come to Jesus. It's because the first sign is that we all know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second is the sign that the Bible gives. It says there's been born for you today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I suppose out of these four, we could say all were in the presence of God. But only two groups of people responded the way they should have. Beloved, the invitation to enter into the presence of God remains in this moment, not in the rest of the day, unless the Lord gives you grace and mercy for another heartbeat. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him when he's all grown up, no longer a baby in the manger, but speaking clearly and saying, come to me. He is inviting us in. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at the outstretched arms of Jesus. This is the sign for you. And this is his promise of forgiveness. He will be your Savior inasmuch as you call upon him for forgiveness. Receive his gift of life today. And Merry Christmas to you all. Oh God, again, we thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you so much. I've read these Christmas stories. I can't remember if it's since I've been married or since you've blessed us with children. But anyhow, we read these Christmas stories and we never get tired of them. Forgive us, oh God, I pray, if we tire of hearing about the birth of a Savior. I pray, oh God, that as we hear about the birth of a Savior, and as we have the luxury of reading the scriptures and seeing what his life entailed and how he stretched out his arms on the cross that we might be saved. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that would be appropriate. Soften our hearts and bring us to the Savior. And if we have come to him, I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from the evil one. And protect us from this this tendency towards contentment and a bad contentment or a lackadaisical relationship with you. Oh God, help us to burn hot, to be like the shepherds who went off praising God and giving him glory. And like the Magi whose loyalties turned to this Christ child, oh God, may we be people who would be like them, and may we honor and serve you with the whole of our lives. We love you and thank you, oh God, as we remember this season. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.